Awesome. I'm going to try to pronounce this name. Saparat Niyazov, according to news reports, made some interesting laws while he was president of Turkmenistan. Anybody know where Turkmenistan is? It's over there somewhere. Among other things, he banned keeping dogs in the capital city. He banned opera, ballet, makeup, lip syncing, and gold teeth. And he banned Turkmenistan, you ready? He banned the traditional names on the calendar for the months, right? The last law was particularly interesting because he replaced the traditional names for the months and the days, get this, renaming them for himself, his mother, and the rest of his family. He named towns and schools and airports and even a meteorite after himself. Turkmenistan, come on. You know, it's nice to have things named after you, but it's far better off for other people to do the naming. Amen. Because you know what this is, right? It starts with a P. Okay? It's pride. It's pride. And pride is an incredibly dangerous thing. Pride can be annoying. Pride can be offensive. And pride can be deadly. Many people have died because of pride. And it's a dangerous thing. But what is it anyway? I mean, when you boil it all down, when you peel it all back, really, pride? Pride is simply loving ourselves more than we love the Lord. That's what pride is. Loving ourselves more than we love the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to listen. I'm just going to read Proverbs 27, verse 2. I memorized this, I don't know why, but I memorized this verse as a brand new believer, and it's never left me. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Have you heard this? Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs 27:2. It is pride of the heart that can be the toughest thing to conquer, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I just ask for the presence and the power of your Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to take us into the truth, the deep truth of your word today. Often we don't like to talk about pride because I think to one degree or another we all have an issue. And that's okay because you paid the price to conquer that. And Father, I just pray that today you show us again in your word what your heart is, what your character is, and help us, Father, to think like you and to know your heart and then to desire you, Lord, to be compelled to follow you and to abandon self in favor of the Spirit, Lord. I just pray your power and your glory to fall here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had to say goodbye to your kids as they moved out and moved on? Who's had kids? We the only one. I said, yeah, we've had kids that went to college, right? Or just moved out of the house. And you have to say goodbye. They move out and they move on. Well, that's exactly what this is like with Moses and Deuteronomy. Moses is preparing the second generation of the children of Israel to leave. But they're leaving the wilderness, which is good. They're leaving the wilderness and they're adopting the gift of God in the promised land. It took a generation for God to prepare them to accept the great and victorious gift of the promised land. And now they're right at the door, right? They're the key's going in the door, and Moses says, wait, before I unlock the door, I have something to tell you, and it lasts 34 chapters, okay? But it's good. He doesn't want them to forget. And in chapter 7, we see Moses continue to pour out these deep truths from the heart of the living God as he shows his love for his people. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 this morning. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, actually notice the first word, When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You will make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their Asherim, which are the images of their false god, and burn their graven images with fire. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Wow. You know, Israel hasn't arrived yet, right? But Moses still talked like it was a certainty. It's not if you come in or by chance, right? It's when you enter the land, this is what you're going to do. It's certain. It's certain. And they haven't unlocked the door yet. This is based on the faithful promise of God, but it was also according to God's principle of preparation. We have been over this off and on, especially since we started Deuteronomy, but I mean, half of our life is preparing for something, right? Seems like that. Half of our life, especially in the Lord, half of our life is preparing for something. And you, honestly, often, you can't tell you're prepared sometimes until it happens. Amen? Until the trial comes. Until you realize that you needed to prepare, and then you say, thank you, God, that I was ready for that. You know, because it's not us. It's all about him. It's all him preparing us for things. God prepares us before he brings us into a place. Or he wants to. He wants to. And I've seen, unfortunately, seen many people who encounter a tribulation, and they weren't ready. And they weren't ready because they didn't prepare. They weren't ready, honestly, often, they weren't prepared because they didn't take the word seriously. You know? They were thinking that, yeah, I like Jesus. You know, this Christian life fits in with me, but they never dive in. They never open the door. They never go in and understand the resources of the powerful God available to them, what he wants to do and what he's calling us as believers to do in holiness. And so they just kind of back off. And then when they encounter a trial or the enemy throws something in their path or someone in their path, they're not ready. They're not ready. And so a lot of our life in Christ especially is about preparation. Moses is really saying, sure, the Canaanite nations are greater and mightier than you, but, he says, that's not the point. What is the point? Here's the point. God is greater, right? God is greater than them. I don't care. Remember Og? Who remembers Og? King Og? I can't remember the ite that he was the king of, Amalekites. And Og was 10 feet tall. Remember that? If he stood here, his head would hit that beam right there. He was tall. It doesn't matter how big the giants are, right? I mean, that is the other side of the battle that we're in. What are you looking at? Are you focused on and overwhelmed by the circumstances you can see? Or are you away from this and looking at the God who is mighty and the God who will protect and the God who can conquer anything in our life? And that's the message that the Lord is trying to get to the people of Israel. Serve me, listen to me, love me, and you will be blessed. That's the message. So God brought Israel to face a challenge that was impossible in their own strength, but entirely possible with Him, because God can be dependent on. Amen? God can be dependent on. I depend on Him. You know, I hope I've known Him long enough to simply trust Him. You know, pride's one thing that has to be conquered in our life. Another thing that has to be conquered in our life is unbelief. It's unbelief. Do I trust Him or not? You know, and we can say here in this nice, comfortable room, yeah, I trust Him. But listen, when it comes down to the trial or the tribulation or the direction, right? Where do I go? That's when we need to trust Him. That's when we should be preparing now by knowing Him and knowing the Word to make that decision and to move, right? Because I trust Him. I depend on Him. But God is not going to do all of this. He's not going to conquer all of this for them. The extent of the work is going to depend on their faithful response to what He's doing. He didn't defeat their enemies so Israel could take their cities and, listen, live just the way that they did. Okay? Which, unfortunately, later on, centuries later, is exactly what's going to happen to Israel. We won't hit that in Deuteronomy, but Israel has a major failure, and it's basically after the reign of Solomon, when the kingdoms are split, and the kingdom of Israel is taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity. They lost it. They failed. But right now, God's just saying to them, prepare, right? Prepare. I'm going to lead you into this land. I'm going to give this to you. I don't care who they are. I don't care how big they are. I don't care what they have. I don't care what their weapons are. God's saying, what are you looking at, right? I'm greater. And I have a purpose. I have a purpose in this. And I want you to listen to me. The Lord ordered Israel to utterly destroy them. A lot of people have an issue with this. But the Lord ordered Israel to utterly destroy them. The principle of battle until absolute victory is the key to our own victory as we take our own promised land of blessing and peace that God has for us in Christ. Right? You know that this has direct application to us, right? You know that. Certainly you do, because that's all we've been doing is extracting out the application for us here. We have, in our life, in Christ, our own promised land. We have a promise from God of blessing and peace in Christ. We have a promise, an eternal promise of life with Him, right? Which is where our head and our heart are at. But just like the people of Israel, the Lord ordered Israel to utterly destroy them. This is the principle of His of absolute victory in His battles, and it's the key to our victory. This is the application. We show no mercy to our enemies in the land, but we destroy them utterly. Right? Who are, for us, who are our enemies? What are our enemies in the land? You ready? For the most part, honestly, boil it down, it's simply the flesh. It's simply the flesh. I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't know, 30-something years. And I read a lot of books. I've been through the Bible. I study. And it can be said with a million different words, but it really often just boils down to, God, would you conquer the pride in my heart? You know? I do all this, and then in this amazing, weird thing of self-will, right, I become prideful. Even in Christ, I become prideful. You know, God, would you conquer that? I don't know about you guys, but that is something that, honestly, if we're truthful with ourselves and with God, it is a constant life struggle and application for us, even in Christ. Amen? Amen? And it's going to be this way until glory. It's just the way it is. Okay? And that's why the Scripture says, humble yourselves, take up your cross daily. Right? Humble yourselves before God. Pride is an ugly thing. Pride can be extremely subtle and very quiet, or it can be absolutely full of rage and everywhere in between. But But for the most part, these enemies that we're talking about is simply our flesh. It is any thought or action that we take in defiance of God. That's what the flesh is. That's what pride is. Let me repeat that. It is any thought or action that we take in defiance of God. Okay? And you think of defiance, you think of, you know, shaking your fist in his face, and sometimes that's the way it translates, but defiance of God. Really? Defiance of God is simply not doing what he wants. It's disobedience. When I disobey, when I don't do what he wants, I defy him. Even in my own sweet and subtle way, right? I defy him. I don't want to do that. And it is a long-term conquering issue with us, okay? And I don't want to defy him. Many of us simply do not want to completely destroy the sins which keep us from God's promised land of blessing and peace. We want to weaken them. We want to have some control over them, but we don't want to destroy them. We'll get into this more when we get into chapter 8 next Sunday. But it's a common problem. It's a common issue that I see anyway, and I've encountered myself and with many others, is that sometimes you get so far and you feel pretty good about it. You get so far into Christ, and you see him changing you, and you know, people are really saved. They're truly saved. The blood covers them, but they get to a point where they're comfortable, right? They're comfortable in Christ, and they stop. Okay? And he's got more work to do, but they don't want to go there. They're comfortable where they're at. That's not a good place to be, because it's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for not good things. And the principle is, man, identify the altars, the old altars, and destroy them. Get away from it, right? Get away from it. I've shared with you guys my amazing illustration of the rock and roll record albums I had in the 70s when I was saved, and how God just told me one day to burn them all, right? Remember that? So I stacked 100 albums in the fireplace in my mom's house and dumped lighter fluid all over them, and the fire department came, and there's black smoke pouring out of the chimney, and I'm standing there, this is awesome, you know? But it was my picture, it was my stake in the ground. You know, get rid of it. And get, you know, God, give me a loathing for the things that you don't like, okay? The loathing for the things that you don't like. And help me, God, to destroy the altars, destroy the sins. Because in verse 5, he says, but thus you shall do to them. You will tear down their altars and smash their pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images. Which I guess I did with my record albums. We are especially to destroy anything that will lead us into false or foreign worship, because God, listen, God is jealous for us. He's jealous for us. He's jealous for us because he knows that he is our only salvation. That's why he's jealous. He's jealous for us. He doesn't want anyone or anything else to get in the way of him saving us, and to get in the way of him helping us, and to getting in the way of him glorifying himself through us, which is exactly what he's doing with the children of Israel. Remember that this radical and complete destruction that he talks about for the people of the land of Canaan was important because of the depraved nature of their worship. They worship false gods of pleasure. They worshiped Baal or Baal. They sacrificed their own children on the flaming hot arms of this statue, this bronze statue. It was deplorable, but they did it. And God is saying, destroy it, get it out of there. Israel was holy in their position with God before they were holy in their conduct. He's giving them an instruction to wipe out the enemy. Wipe out the enemy. And at the same time, in their position in him, they are holy. But they're holy in position, right? Not by anything that they did, but they're holy in their position with him. They were set apart by God by his choosing. And at the same time, God has chosen us to be a people for himself. And we are called to live as a chosen people. It's the same principle. We're separate. We're given the gift of this life in Christ, which is our promised land. But the same instruction applies to us. Stay away from the flesh. Amen. Recognize the flesh. Stay away from the flesh. And tear down the altars. And that's how this applies to us. We don't pursue righteousness. We don't pursue righteousness, or we don't pursue a holy life to be a Christian. You with me? Many people don't see this, but we don't in Christ. We don't pursue righteousness. We don't pursue a holy life to be a Christian. We pursue a holy life because we are a Christian. Amen? Because we are. When we're saved, and when he opens our eyes to his truth and his holiness, how can you not desire that, right? How can you not run to him if you're saved by him and he's flooded your heart and your soul with his Holy Spirit? How can you not desire that life, desire his holiness? How can you not, how can we not see the idols that we've been, our own idols that we've been worshiping at for maybe a long time, and tear them down? I mean, that's the spiritual logic here. How can we not do that? But we have a struggle with that, and part of that is a struggle with pride. So I desire righteousness because I desire God. Amen. I desire righteousness because I desire God. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, because you were better, for you were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and those who keep his commandments. Verse 10, but he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will not repay him, or he will repay him to his face. Therefore, verse 11, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Over many generations, the Canaanites lived out their hatred for God. And now, using Israel as his instrument, God's going to bring judgment on them. And that's part of what happened as they entered the promised land. You know, it's not like this was a surprise to the people of Canaan. You know, it's like Balak and Balaam. Remember that? Balak was the was a king who was confronted with the presence of the 3 million Israelites. And he knew what God was doing. He saw it. It was everywhere in the sky. I mean, it was no secret. There is a God. He is with these people, and he has a plan, and he's marching these people to take over the land. And so Balak's deal was, he wants to take the people down, right? He wants to take the people down. What he didn't do was say, wait a minute, this is a game changer. You mean there really is a God? There really is a God, and he's this powerful? There really is a God, and he has his hand on this nation? I think we should pay attention to that God. He didn't do that at all. He had his own interest in mind, and he wanted to take down the people of Israel. There is a difference. So the Canaanites, the people of the land of Canaan, and all the ites that Moses referenced at the beginning of the chapter, they saw this. It was no secret. And for generations, they had defied God, right? They had continued their pagan, idolatrous worship. In lieu of the fact that they knew there was a God, that he was with these people, and they're marching toward the land, right? They knew that, but they still defied him. And he's going to bring judgment. As much as anything, God's choosing of Israel meant the Lord set his love on them. That's what he says. You remember, we mentioned this at the beginning of the study of this book. Deuteronomy is the first place in the Old Testament where the Bible says that he loves Israel. It's the first place where it actually says, you know, God loves Israel, his love for the people. Before that, it is extremely obvious, of course, but Deuteronomy is where it's first put into words. And it's interesting. He chose Israel, and he set his love on them. Their motivation for such total obedience was to be that they knew they were loved by God. His love is the compeller. His love is the motivator. It's the great motivation for obedience, knowing and walking in the love of God. I hope you hear me in this. When we really believe that God loves us, and we live with that belief as a conscious fact, it will lead us to obedience, and it will lead us to utterly destroy anything that would damage that relationship of love. Okay? This is a fundamental principle in life and with God and in life with Christ. Many people really don't believe that God loves them. They don't believe that God loves them. They believe that maybe their sin was too grievous. They've been away for too long. They're too bad, and they don't believe that God loves them. They believe that God can't love them because of who they are, and that in itself is a lie of the enemy. If people simply believed that God loved them, it would change their life. You know, it would change your life. I mean, how freeing of a concept is that? How freeing of a thought is that? If you wake up in the morning and the first thing you think is, God loves me. Me. God loves me. Doesn't that change everything? God loves me. I mean, he no matter, independent of who I was, independent of what I do, independent of what I think. Yeah, I'm trying, but independent of all the mistakes that I make, God loves me. That is a game changer. Because too many people, we all have tapes playing in our head, right? And too many people will convince themselves, he can't love me. He can't. I'm an exception, right? I've been too bad. I'm too far gone. He can't love me. And that's not true. God loves me. People need to understand that. People need to hear that. It's going to change their lives. Listen, Christian, you ready? Tell them. Tell them. That's our job. Tell them. Tell people that God loves them. That is half the battle. We get into a relationship with someone who's not a believer. We have an opportunity to witness. And often, at least in my experience, often my mind goes to the sequential Romans road. My mind goes to explaining the gospel from Genesis all the way to Revelation and helping them understand the Bible. What I really need to do, right, is just say three words. God loves you. God loves you. Let me show you how he showed it. Let me show you why. Let me show you who he is. God loves you. That changes people's lives. I've seen it. I've simply said, honestly, not every day, but in my life, I've simply said those three words to people who were hurting, who were not believers, and they were hurting, and they really need him. And I say those three words, you know, God loves you. And they start to cry. And they should, right? It changes everything. When you understand that God loves you, it changes the platform. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you approach things, and it changes who you are when you understand that God loves you. So we need to tell them that. Deuteronomy 7:12. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. So this is the blessing that comes from obedience. Verse 13, he will love you, and he will bless you, and he will multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock, and the land which he swore to your forefathers to give to you. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all people. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on any of you the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the people whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye will not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. So this is again, the principle that we reap what we sow. Thank you. We reap what we sow. There is great reward in being saved and following Jesus. It's just a fact. I mean, what kind of twisted thing would it be if you were saved to eternal pain? Right? That makes no sense. We're saved to eternal glory. We're saved to peace. We're saved to grace. We're saved to glory. We're saved to righteousness. You know, it's all good. It's a crazy catchphrase these days, but it is. It's all good in Christ. Is it all good every moment of the day? No, of course not. Man, he spends a lifetime with many of us just chipping away the hard stuff. Right? Shaking the chains off the ankles. And that's good. He does that. But it is all good in Christ. There are blessings. This is just amazing. And he did this with Israel as they followed him. He blessed them. He multiplied them. He blessed the fruit of their womb and the fruit of their ground and everything that they did. Everything they did as they obeyed him was successful. It worked because they were obedient. You know, everything lined up and it was good. Being saved by Jesus and following him has great reward. Now let's continue. Deuteronomy 7:17. If you should say in your heart, however, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You will not be afraid of them. You shall well remember that what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them. Ouch. Until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. Verse 21, you shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and an awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you. Look at this, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. And the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hands so that you will make their name perish from under the heavens. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. I thought about this as I was studying it this week. You ever seen a Girgashite? Parasite? Where are they? They're gone. They're gone. They don't exist. Verse 25, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it become under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you will utterly abhor it or hate it, for it is something banned, God says. It's banned. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past would give the people hope for their current struggle. Does he do this for you? Does God do this for you? Does God give you hope? Can you recall the times in your life that the Lord showed his hand in your life in a big way? I mean, think about it. Let's just pause for a second. I want you to reflect. I mean, I know most of you, and if you are a believer, think about your life. Think about think about what God has done in your life in Christ, right? I too was reflecting on this this week. And I remember in my childish innocence, praying for years for a wife. I knew I wanted someone to share my life with. And guess who he brought? And it was a good thing. And he's blessed us tremendously over the years. He blessed us with two boys. And this is another thing. I just want to bring this up. I don't know if I've shared this before. But, you know, both our boys are grown and have families of their own now and are married. But we almost lost both of them. We almost lost Tyler the day he was born. He was in neonatal intensive care for 3 days.
Seven
days? Even greater. We almost lost him when he was born. We almost lost Ben at 7 months to norovirus. Ben contracted norovirus. Lost 34% of his body weight in 10 days. We almost lost both of them, you know. And we were young. We were in our late 20s, early 30s. We just prayed. I didn't know what else to do. We just prayed, God, surely you're not going to, you won't take the boys, right? And he didn't. And he didn't. And it was, for us, it was huge. Of course, it was a miracle, you know. I mean, they're yours, Lord, and if this is what you want. But I'm asking you, God, as their dad, you know, please don't take them. I want to watch them grow up. And he did. He saved them both. But he's been amazing for us in our life. So God will go before Israel, and he will fight for them. But he didn't drive out all the enemies at once. This is an important principle that we need to extract from them. From this. You notice in verse 22, he says, "The Lord your God will clear away the nations before you, but under what condition? Little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts will grow too numerous for you." You know, Israel probably wanted the land cleared out immediately before them, but God knew that it was not the best for the land or for them. Why? God says it himself. He says, "Lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you." The way easiest for Israel is for God to clear out all their enemies at once, but this easy way would have consequences that Israel couldn't see or appreciate. Listen, if everything was suddenly desolate, because he could have done it this way, right? God could have said, "Okay, everybody, I want you to line up on the border and watch this." Snap of his fingers, everybody's gone, right? Just like that. Everybody's gone. But he didn't do that. And there's a reason that he didn't do that. If everything suddenly became desolate, the animals would have quickly multiplied and would have become wild. Okay? We need to understand the scope of this. We're talking hundreds and thousands of square miles of land that is occupied. Okay? There are cities here. And it's occupied. And the journey is amazing. How God marches Israel into Canaan, and one by one cities are taken. One by one, Israel occupies the cities, right? And takes the cities and takes the crops and is given the produce. And if all of that was gone and they had to do this, they still would have had to do it sequentially. They're on foot. They still would have had to do it sequentially. They would have encountered wild beasts, right? The country would have been overgrown. It's just something to consider. The towns would have been overgrown. They would have deteriorated. The whole point is, God knows what he's doing. Amen? Hey, God says, hey, one thing at a time, right? That's our application. One thing at a time. I know that you have a lot of work to do. She says this to me. I know you have a lot of work to do. And I have, God says, a lot of work to do in you. So let's do it one thing at a time. Okay? Let's do it one thing at a time. That's his message to us. Because sometimes to our frustration, God works like this in us. He clears things away little by little, even though we want it done all at once. God wanted Israel to grow spiritually in the process of taking the promised land. As we move forward in Christ, as we get to know him, as we dive deep into the scriptures, what happens to us? Our circumstances change, right? But we change. We change. In here, we change. The way we look at things changes. We may be looking at the same situation, but we look at it differently because we've changed. And so he does it little by little. Doing it all at once might seem easier and better, but it will have consequences that we cannot see or appreciate. Because God cares that we grow, and so he grows us little by little. So what we learn in all this is that righteousness is really right-relatedness. Seeking God in his righteousness is right-relatedness. The Lord grows us slowly because he knows what we can handle. He knows what you can handle, and he does it slowly. Although there are people, and I think this is probably my case as a young believer, there are people who grow rapidly initially, right? I mean, I know I did. I saw very clearly as a 20, 21-year-old young man, I saw the black and white. I mean, he just immediately opened my eyes to the black and white. And by his grace, I took all the old stuff and I just abandoned it as best I could, right? There was still a few chains and things hanging on that took some time to dissipate. But I saw very clearly the black and white. And often with many people, that's the way it is. There's almost an instant intentional separation from the world, right? He saved me. I don't want this anymore. I want now to walk with Jesus. And yeah, there's a price to be paid. There was with me. I lost many what I thought were friendships, but I now I realize they really aren't. But that is irrelevant in the scope of eternity. Amen. So with many people, it's sudden, but with all of us, there may be a sudden eye-opening attention to righteousness, but growth for us, real growth over the long term, is one thing at a time, right? One thing at a time. And I appreciate that about him. He is so patient with us. He grows us slowly because he knows what we can handle. But the real question is, you know, I need to ask this. Are you on that journey? Right? Are you on that journey? I mean, are you on the journey with Jesus? Well, you may hear this and you may say, those are good things to hear. Those are good things to say. But really, if we accomplish it in our own effort, in our own will, it's not, it's fruitless. The point is, are we doing this in Christ? Are you under the blood of Jesus, and are you walking with him one step at a time, taking up our cross daily, taking up our cross daily? Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the visions of eternity, for the power that you hold in your hand. And Lord, I thank you for the saving blood and the power of Jesus. I pray, God, that everyone in this room has made that conscious decision to say, I am lost, and I don't want to be lost anymore. I want to walk in the salvation of Jesus under his blood. So, Father, I just pray that we realize that we follow you, that we do that. And God, thank you for showing us these things, Lord. We are so limited, it seems. God, we need to see, to peel back, to open the book one page at a time. And that's how it works, and that's how you work with us, Lord. And I'm grateful for that. I thank you for your patience with us, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the lessons that we see in Deuteronomy. I really thank you, God, also for the character, the great and deep character of Moses, and how we've seen him grow from a murderer to a shepherd to a leader. And Father, I just thank you, God, that this is your business. You are in the business of salvation. And Father, you love us and you care about us. And I'm grateful for that. And I just pray. pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.